Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, you are great. Your name is great. And Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy to receive all the praise and honor. Because you went to the cross. You suffered and died. But you conquered death and hell and rose from the grave. So you are worthy. Be glorified in this place. Be glorified in each one of our hearts. Transform us. Use us. We love you, Jesus. We ask that you bless this night with your presence, with your spirit. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. All right. While you're opening your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, a couple things from the bulletin. Oh, tonight is the last night to get in shoeboxes, so if you're planning on doing that, I don't know what to tell you. With that, though, they do need help loading the truck afterwards, so if you are an able-bodied human and want to help load the shoeboxes into the truck, we're all being invited to participate in that. They need help loading that up so that they can send those shoeboxes off, and just be in prayer for those boxes. Be in prayer that the Lord will be magnified and children will be saved through that ministry. Well, Don Stewart is also coming back. If you didn't get to hear him the first time or the last time he came, I don't know if it was the first time that he came, but he is amazing. I don't know that I've met anybody that knows their Bible as good as Don Stewart. Truly phenomenal. And the Saturday night service, there's going to be a question and answer period. So if you have questions, he's the guy to answer them. So I'd encourage you to come to that. And the Saturday and the Sunday are going to be different, so you can come to both of those. There's men's stuff happening, ladies' stuff happening. Also, this week is Thanksgiving, and just so you guys know, the church is actually going to be closed Thursday and Friday, so that we can celebrate Thanksgiving with our families as well. That doesn't mean you can't call if you need something. I think my cell phone's in the bulletin. You can call. It doesn't mean I'll pick up, but you can call. I'm trying to get better at actually answering my phone when people call. Not real good at that. Well, other stuff in there I would encourage you to read and look at after the service, but tonight, Revelation chapter 5, titled The Lamb. The Lamb. John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was a common thing that they would have understood because the Jews had grown up in a system where they would have sacrificed yearly a lamb for their sin. So they understood that picture of a lamb being sacrificed on their behalf, taking the punishment that they deserved. And John points out Jesus and says that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We know that Jesus did take the sin of the world upon his shoulders and pay the price for you and me. And it's a beautiful passage tonight as we see Jesus in heaven. And we see him as the Lamb. We also will see him as the Lion. We'll look at that. But the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The sacrifice for us. So that we don't have to pay the consequences of our sin. We don't have to pay for what we've earned, and that is death. Well, Revelation 5, verse 1 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Hopefully you were here last week and you remember that John was brought into heaven and he saw God on the throne. And if you're unfamiliar with that picture, go back and read Revelation chapter 4. A mind-blowing chapter as we see the beauty and the glory of Almighty God. And so John looks now and he sees in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And he sees a scroll. And it's not a normal scroll. It's a scroll that's been written on both sides. That wasn't common. Now, it's interesting how we search to find out. We feel like we have to know the answers to everything. And so people have sought over years, well, what is written in this scroll? I have no idea. I have no clue. Now, there's a lot of guesses, if you will. There's a lot of people that have thought, well, maybe it's this and maybe it's that, and there's a list of them. But the truth is, we don't know. We don't know what was written in the scroll. One thing that I do find interesting in the Roman culture, that a will would have been sealed with seven seals. And so that's interesting, something to think about. But what does that really mean? I don't know. And I've reached a place that I don't like trying to guess as to what things are, because when the Bible's not clear, I think we just need to take it and go, okay, well, what is clear? And not try to find an answer for things that, does it matter what's in the scroll? Well, not really. What matters is who's worthy to open the scroll. That's what matters. And we'll see here in a minute. But what's actually written? I don't know. Just like when Jesus was the woman was brought before Jesus and she was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus, you know, said, you who's without sin, cast the first stone. And then he wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. It was important, yes, but probably not for us, because otherwise he would have told us. And that's the way I figure it, that I'll get to heaven and he'll either let me know or he won't let me know what was written on the scroll, what he wrote on the ground. But what I do know is that the scroll is important because God the Father has it and it's sealed and it needs to be opened. Well, just as a random fact, if the scrolls were different. They didn't have books like us. They had scrolls rolled up, and it would have been written on the inside. It would have been like a brown type paper. And if the book of Revelation was written on a scroll, it'd be 15 feet long. Just kind of one of those random facts I came across today I thought I'd share. It has no relevance to really anything, but I just thought that was cool. So scrolls, what they had for, the scriptures was different. We're so blessed to have it in the form that we have it. So much easier. I mean, think about it. It really wasn't until the last, it's been the last couple hundred years or so that we have verses. Otherwise, it was, unroll to Revelation to the part where John is talking about this, and you kind of just had to know your scripture. I'm very thankful for verses and chapters. Well, he says, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This scroll is sealed, and only the one who is worthy is able to loose the seals. The seal was just a very simple. It was a string wrapped around, sealed with wax, is what the Romans would have done. I'm not sure what God did here, but what I do know is that it has seven seals, and we'll see the importance of those seven seals in the next chapter. But only the worthy one can take the scroll, can open the scroll. Well, verse 2 says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? I saw a strong angel. Now, the angel's not named. And that's okay. But I was thinking about this today. I was like, well, a strong angel. So that would indicate that there are some angels stronger than others. And we see that in Scripture. But then I got to thinking, even the weakest of God's angels is still stronger than the enemy of God, because they're equipped and empowered by Almighty God. That's just a cool thought. So you know, it's not about, well, my guardian angel's not strong enough. No, our God is strong enough. Here, it's a mighty angel. We don't know which one. We don't know. But he proclaims. He calls out with a loud voice. And it's interesting. He cries out, as we'll see, to all creation. That's pretty good projection. But he says, who is worthy? Worthy. Who has worth? Who is able to open the scroll, to loose the seals? Who is worthy to take this? Well, verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. At this point, nobody in all of creation is able to take the scroll, to open the scroll, or even to look at it at this point. Because we're all unworthy. So often in our culture, we're taught that we are worthy, and we have worth. And hey, I'm not saying that you're worthless. I'm just saying that when it comes to spiritual things, our Savior has worth. We can't save ourselves. No, it's all about Jesus. Well, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to open the scroll or to look at it. Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. John weeps at this point. Now, I looked up the Greek word for wept, and it means wept. I know, mind-blowing, right? But that's the thing, is he didn't just cry a little. He wasn't just a little bit upset. He was sobbing. He was completely broken over the fact that nobody was found worthy. Now, there's also a debate on why was John so upset? Well, he was witnessing heaven and the plan of God. And maybe John thought, it's not going to happen. Ultimately, we don't know, but John weeps. He's broken. And I would like to suggest today that we should be people that are broken for the Lord. That we are people that are broken for the things of God. That we shouldn't be so proud or built up or manly. That we can't be broken over the things of God. I suggest today that as the Bible says, we should weep with those who are weeping and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And as you allow your heart to become tender, and I do think that is a sign of a true man, is somebody that can weep with those that are weeping and rejoice with those that are rejoicing. So often men think, well, crying is for you know, it's not for men. I don't think that's the case. I don't think we should cry over everything. But when it comes to the things of the Lord and the things of the heart, we should be tender. And we see John's tenderness here as he just weeps. Are you tender-hearted in the Lord? Does it break your heart to see the lost around you? Does it break your heart to see those that are in need? Let's look for opportunity to share Jesus. And let's pray. Let's pray for people. Pick somebody in your life and pray for them. Pick somebody in your life and pray that you'll get an opportunity. I have a new person in my life now that I get to pray for. And I like 7-Eleven is one of those places that it is magical. I mean, I'm not going to lie. It's magical. And so there's one down the road from our house. It's maybe a 10-minute walk. And so Lisa and I will walk down there. We'll take a stroll and talk. And we arrive at the bright, shining lights. And you go in, and there's hot dogs that have been rotating for like 3 days. And I'm not going to lie, I love those things. Oh, it's beautiful. And there's a guy that works there, and I've started to build a relationship, and I started praying for him, and I'm hoping to share the Lord with him. Pick somebody in your life. It doesn't have to even be somebody you really know, but you're like, hey, see that person. I would encourage you to go through the same line at the grocery store. I would encourage you to pick a routine so that you can pray for people. But first pray that your heart be softened for them. Because oftentimes we need to serve people before we can share the Lord with them. And so look for opportunities to serve and ask the Lord to soften your heart. As we see John just weeping, brokenhearted. Let us be that for a world around us that is lost and dying. Well, he is weeping because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But in verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." It's interesting. It's one of the elders this time. It's not an angel. It's one of those guys that's sitting on one of the 24 thrones before the throne of God. And he looks over at John and he says, it's going to be okay. Look, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, this is a cool description of Jesus. He is the Lion and the Lamb. We just sang a song about that. This chapter focuses on him being the Lamb, and we'll see that in a minute. But first, he's described by the elder as the Lion. And we know lions are, they're the king. Lions are powerful, majestic beasts. And Jesus is portrayed in Scripture as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came first as a lamb. But he will come back as a lion to wipe out sin and suffering. We will see him later in Revelation as the Lion coming back victoriously to wipe out sin and sufferings and the enemy of God. And it's interesting, the elder sees Jesus as the Lion when he opens the scroll, demonstrating his power, demonstrating his authority. Don't forget that Jesus is our Lion, that he is our King. That he has power and authority. We'll see that even as the Lamb, he has power and authority. But he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was chosen to come, that would pay for our sins. He is Jesus. Well, in verse 6, John says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders." So in the midst of this unbelievable sight of heaven, the throne of God, the four living creatures and all the elders and the glory and all this, he says, "stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Stood a lamb. Jesus there, John doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. He sees the lamb who was slain. A lamb that it had been slain. This is a powerful picture that our Jesus, our Savior, is in heaven and he bears the scars of the cross, that he bears the marks and the wounds of being beaten and tortured and crucified. One day we will get to heaven and we will see those scars. I know there's no tears in heaven, no tears of sorrow, but I don't know how to react when I see those scars that were put there for me because of my sin. That's a heavy reality that he is alive, but he bears the marks of one that had been slain. And John is doing the best to describe it. He goes on and says, having seven horns and seven eyes. Horns describe power. Eyes describe wisdom. Jesus, even as the Lamb, has power and wisdom. Jesus didn't go to the cross not knowing what he was doing. He didn't go to the cross because he was too weak to do anything else. He went to the cross because he had the power and the wisdom to step up and pay the penalty for our sin. To humble himself took great power. To humble himself took great wisdom as he became the sacrifice that we needed so that we could be saved. John gets to see this, and I'm blown away by that, but I'm reminded that we will someday stand there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe this is waiting for us. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in, we're going to enter into this glory, and we will worship our God and our Savior for all that he's done. Well, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, who was slain for our sins, stands with power and authority. In verse 7, then Jesus came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Jesus has the authority. He is worthy to take the scroll. When all of creation, when everything in heaven and earth was not able to and will not be able to take the scroll, Jesus is worthy. And he's worthy for one reason, because he paid for our sins. Because he suffered and died. He is unique because he lived a sinless life. He suffered and died, and he rose from the grave. So he is worthy. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this, there's so many religions out there that claim this person or that person. When Almighty God says who is worthy to take the scroll, you don't see Buddha show up. You don't see Muhammad show up. You don't see anybody show up, because they're not even able to look at the scroll, let alone take it. But who shows up? It's Jesus, because he is worthy. He has the power and the authority to step up and take the scroll. That's awesome. We serve the true and living God. We're not here, or we shouldn't be here, just because, well, this is what we do. We're here because God is real, and Jesus is worthy, and he offers everlasting life to each and every one of us. And hopefully you've accepted that tonight. If you haven't, today is the day of salvation. But Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our entire lives. And so often, well, I'll give Jesus this and this, but we hold on to some of this stuff on the side. No, he's worthy of everything in our life. Our jobs, our marriages, our school, our friends, our family. He's worthy of it all. Let's hand it to him. And there's something beautifully freeing about handing him your life and allowing him to take control, because he is worthy. Well, verse 8. Now when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We see the 24 elders, which do represent humanity, represent the saints that believe. And the four living creatures, when Jesus takes this, they fall down and they worship. Now, one major thing we got to get from this. God made it clear that only God is to be worshiped. And they're worshiping Jesus in the presence of heaven. Well, the connection should be clear. Jesus is God. He's not just another guy that did something great. No, he is God. And I know sometimes we have a hard time piecing that all together, but do know that Jesus is God the Son and equally and fully God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God making himself known in three distinctly different ways. He's God. He can do that. But Jesus is worshiped here. He is God. And that is so powerful that we get that, because there are those out there that will say, no. Jesus is, the Savior. Jesus died, but he's not God. No, we're told in Scripture, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We need to believe in who he is, not just who we want him to be. No, Jesus is worshiped. Jesus claimed to be. Jesus is God. Well, they also have harps here. This is the passage where we get, everybody in heaven gets a harp and sits on clouds. This is where they get that from. The word for harp, it's not really a harp. It's a little more guitarish, which is kind of cool. So, this is the deal. We're going to be worshiping God with music in heaven. Whether you're a skilled musician now or not, when we get there, I believe we're going to be able to. Well, we also have the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I love this because this lets us know that God keeps our prayers, that our prayers are beautiful and they're a treasure to our God. That's cool. That when I sincerely pray to him, he keeps that prayer, and he treasures that prayer. So often we pray and we go, but God didn't answer. God's timing isn't our timing. He always gives an answer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But he does give answers. And he treasures our prayers. I know as parents, you write down things your kids say. You write down the little things they say when they're 3 and 4, and you're like, oh, that's just too cute. But I think I just picture God up in heaven going, oh, Justin, you're just so cute. I'm going to write that down. Well, he treasures our prayers. I love that. Well, they sing a new song in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God. Why is he worthy? Because he was slain. Why can he loose the seals on the scroll? Because he died for our sins. That's what separates him from us, from everything, is he paid the price. As we celebrate communion, we just use a cracker. It's just a cracker. It's just juice. But it's a beautiful reminder of what our Jesus did for us. And communion can be a great time to draw close to your Jesus and your Savior, because he is worthy. He is worthy. Here he's worthy to open the scroll, to open its seals, for he was slain. Goes on and says, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. He's redeemed us. He's saved us. He's purchased us. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. I'm not my own. I'm his, because he paid for me with his blood, with his sacrifice. We've been redeemed to God. And check it out, it's by his blood. It's not by our good works. It's not by you know, how many old ladies we walk across the street. Oh, well, that's a good thing. It's not by how many A's we get in school. Oh, that's a good thing. It's not by anything but the blood of Jesus. And so often we get this impression that we need to work for God. No, we don't work for God. We get to work with God. And that's cool. I don't have to. I get to. And I don't work with him so that I earn salvation. I work with him because he's given me salvation. That should be our heart. We shouldn't do things out of obligation or to earn something, but it should be simply because he's already done it all. And so I just want to give back. I want to pour out my life. Because we've been redeemed by his blood. And then he goes on and says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's not just for us. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for, no, it's for the world. It's for the world. The gospel is for everyone. So maybe there's somebody in your life and you're thinking, I just don't think it's for that person. It is. It is. Even if we don't like them, Jesus died for them. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus died for everyone that all might receive salvation. I love that. I love that because that means I'm included in that. Because I have no special heritage. I have no special, you know, claim to the throne of God. But yet Jesus died for me so that I could be adopted into the family of God. He died for you so that you could be adopted into the family of God, so that you could be saved. That's a beautiful thing. And it's not because we've done anything to earn it. It's because he just loves us. And that is so cool. And that is so amazing. Well, he goes on in verse 10 and says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We're not just saved, but we're made kings and priests. Kings, we're adopted into the family. We're made royalty. We're priests. We're given the opportunity to represent him for all eternity. How cool is our God? I mean, it'd be enough if he just saved us and put us in the little shed out back. But he doesn't. We know that he's prepared a place for us, that he's got a palace for us. I'm going to have an ice skating rink in my palace. I doubt it. But, you know, it doesn't matter what our, it's going to be amazing. But he's prepared a place for us. He loves us. He's brought us into his family. And then we're going to rule and reign with him. And I don't understand that. I don't fully grasp what I'm going to be doing. But I'm excited about it. Whatever it is, it's going to be awesome. Well, they sing this new song because Jesus is worthy. It's all about Jesus because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He goes on in 11 and says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He says there was an innumerable multitude of heavenly hosts. If you've ever been in, like at a conference or somewhere where there's just hundreds and hundreds or thousands of people worshiping God, it's powerful. It's moving to experience, you know, just people truly crying out to the Lord. I can't imagine this moment when it seems like all of heaven stands up and sings. All of heaven stands up and worships God. That's going to be cool. That's going to be cool. Well, he goes on in 12 and says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." All of heaven once again says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Jesus is worthy because he died. I can't stress it enough because that's the key to all of this. Is Jesus died for us and rose from the grave. It's not just about history and religion and getting together, and it's about Jesus. And every time we worship him, it should be in there that you died for me. That should never get old to us. It should never be, oh yeah, yeah, that Jesus died for me thing. We should always be just ecstatic and on the edge of our seats going, Jesus died for me. He died for me. Man, that's mind-blowing to me. That totally I can't grasp it. But I'm absolutely in love with it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He gets it all. It's all his. It's all his. Even the things in this life that we think are ours, they're really his. And that's hard. It's hard to hand it all over. But he deserves it all. We've already talked about that, but here it is again. He deserves it all. So are we giving it all to him? I'm sure there's some areas I need to work on. I'm sure there's some areas we all need to work on where we go, okay, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to hand it to you. I'm going to let you take this burden or this joy or this situation. But the truth is he's worthy. He's worthy to take it all. He's worthy of our whole lives. So often we give him 10%. We give him 10% of our life. Give him 10% of our money. We give him 10% of our time. Just an arbitrary number. But really, I mean, how much time in the day do we pray? Do we read? Do we worship? Do we really give the Lord? I'm humbled at going, there's so much more I can give. I can give it all. I should give it all. We should give it all because he is worthy to receive the power, the riches, and the wisdom. It's all about him. It should all be for him. The strength and the honor and the glory, those we like to keep for ourselves. The strength that left me long ago. But we try to hold on to that stuff. The glory and we want it for ourselves. We want to be recognized. We want to be lifted up. Hey, no matter what God does in your life, if he raises you up, it's to raise him up. He doesn't raise up us so we can go, "Whoa, look at me." If we're raised up in life, it's the opportunity to say, "Hey, look at Jesus. Look what he's done. Let's give it all to him." And if you're being raised up in life, look at it as an opportunity to share Jesus. And there are times in life that we get raised up for this or that. We get a promotion. We get, you know, whatever it is. Let's give the glory to the Lord and make sure he gets the credit for all of the things in our life. Because he's the giver of all good things, we're told. Well, verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying. You got to realize, all of creation is crying out at this point. All of creation says blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. All of creation worships God. Let's join in that song. Let's join in that chorus. And yeah, we're going to sing a few more songs at the end of the service, but keep praising him when you leave here. Praise him for everything. I would challenge you to find yourself just praising God all day long, talking to God, asking God for his help, for his encouragement, for whatever it is, but just praise him. Give him the glory. And I know there's hard things in life. I'm not saying life is just easy, but God is still worthy because he died. Jesus died. No matter what hardship we endure in this life, Jesus still died and rose from the grave. No matter what difficulty we go through, Jesus died and rose from the grave. And he is worthy to receive glory and honor. And that never changes, no matter what we go through. He's worthy. And the great thing is we're told in Scripture that nothing can take our salvation. And so we always have that. Even if this world falls apart, he is worthy and we have our salvation. That's something to praise him for. That's something to give him all the glory and all the honor. Well, verse 14, we finish with this and take communion. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for creating us, for loving us, for the opportunity to worship you, to be brought into your family. And Jesus, we recognize that you are worthy because you died and you rose from the grave. You are worthy, regardless of what this world throws at us. You are worthy to receive all the glory and honor and power. You are worthy. No one else comes close or compares because you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, I pray for every believer in this room that you would fill us, that you would encourage us, that you would put people in our life that we could share you with. Help us to be more like you every day, every moment. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking, whether you come to church all the time, you go to a different church, you're new to church, I don't know everybody's story, but what I do know is that Jesus died for you, and he rose from the grave, and he wants to forgive you of your sins. The truth is all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us can stand before God and say that we're perfect. So we do need to tell him, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, save me. But it's not just a prayer prayed. It's a commitment to follow Jesus, to live with him and for him. If you're here tonight and you want to make that commitment, you want to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I want to live for you because you are worthy. I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand and I'll lead you in a simple prayer, not to me, not to this church, but to Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here tonight you want to say, Jesus, you are worthy. Forgive me, cleanse me, save me. Is there anybody here tonight? Jesus, thank you so much. And you are worthy. You are worthy of all of us, our whole life. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gift of everlasting life. And we worship you now, not because we have to, but because we want to. We join in the heavenly chorus as we worship you as our Savior, as our God, as our King. We love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Okay, as far as communion goes tonight, you guys, we're not going to pass the plate. We set up a little table. And I'm just going to ask, as these guys worship and as we worship, that you come down, you grab the cracker and the juice, and then just hold on to it till the very end. But just realize that communion is just a cracker, and it's just a little bit of juice. But it's a beautiful reminder that Jesus died for us. That his body was broken and pierced. That his blood was poured out. And we worship him and we thank him through communion. So as the worship team plays, feel free to come up and then just use this time to pray, and then we'll take and eat and drink together.